Bibles, open your Bibles, Genesis chapter 48. For some of you that remembered, we're going to read the last few verses of 47, which I think kind of bleed in, talks about the end of Jacob's life. And so let's begin Genesis 47, verse 27. In fact, I'm going to read through verse 4, and then I'll stop and we'll talk about that as well. Title of the message tonight, Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. His sons are Manasseh and Ephraim. Genesis 47, verse 27 says, "And Israel," the name God gave to Jacob, "and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. Verse 29, "And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put I pray thee thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he," Joseph, "said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me, and he swear unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head." Not dead yet, but getting there. Verse 1 of chapter 48. "And it came to pass after these things, that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him," Joseph did, "his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob, and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz," or Bethel, same, just "at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me. And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." We'll just cover those verses and then we'll move on to the rest of the chapter. This simple title, Jacob Blesses Joseph's Sons. So what we're going to see is Jacob's near death, and just maybe we'll just observe a few things and then we'll move on. But one of the things that I love about verse 27, look at verse 27 of chapter 47. "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly." Israel grew and multiplied, just as God said. Maybe not in the timing that you might expect, but God always delivers just as he says. Always has, always will. We can trust him no matter what. Remember this, faith is the vehicle, is the avenue of pleasing God. And God will do what he says just as he promised. And when they grew and multiplied, it's just as he said. Look at verse 29. "And the time drew nigh," Jacob is 147 years old, "and the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh," a kind of a way to confirm a commitment and a promise, "and deal kindly and truly with me, bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt." Jacob had a message in death, and I think about this sometimes. I want to have a message in death. I was talking to Jacob tonight, right? And so most of my life, you know, I've always had, like, if I'm down, I'm going to the hospital, right? I mean, it's just, there's nothing easy for me, right? So I expect to die quickly. But it's like you're going to get a pastor's dead, you know, maybe not. Maybe watch me die of old age. I the more I read the Bible, the more I think I'd prefer to die slowly. Now you say, what? With my wits about me, because I see the impact that people have in the Bible when they're dying, when they exalt Christ, when they exalt the Lord, and the impact you can have on those that you're leaving behind. You die quickly, I'm going to have to record something. Right? So you come to my funeral, be like, hey, haven't got rid of me yet. I recorded this a couple weeks ago. But I want to take advantage of this. I want my last moments, if God gives me the ability to have last moments, I want to have a message. And And I've just pondered this. I don't have any fantabulous thoughts. I wish we had Sunday school in this setting. And it was like Jacob, he so desired, he did not want to be buried in Egypt. He said, bury me and take me so that I will lie with my fathers. And there's just three thoughts that I have. Trusting in God's promises. He said, God's given us the land of Canaan. I don't like being where I'm not supposed to be. Or I think this is where God wanted him. Remember, God came to him in a vision and said, it's okay, go to Egypt. But he knew he wanted to be home, and he said, take my body back to Canaan land. I'm trusting God's truly given us this land. He will give us this land, and I want my body buried there. He also, just being with God's people. I want to be with my fathers. I want to be with the people and being on God's promised land. Now, those aren't fantastic thoughts, but he wanted to be where God wanted him to be, in the promised land. And you're going to see this later as Jacob gets ready to die. He tries to take advantage of his death. And so as I continue to study the Bible, I want to have a plan. I want to infect people with the last breath I have for the glory of God and for his cause. And I see this all the time in the Bible. My influence on my children is not done. At times, you would think it is. You would think I'm the child and they're the parent. They love giving me words of wisdom. I won't go into details. My family all thinks, shocker, Dad, I think a gentler approach would work. And I said, this is the new gentle. And I will never stop trying to influence my family and influence people for Christ if God gives me the wits to do it. And I know this as I talk about this. Usually, if you're going to last and go slowly, who ever thought going slowly was good? I saw some of your faces. You're like, that's the last thing I want. Make it eternal. Be kingdom-minded. Every single person that comes and visits you, have a plan to infect them with eternal and holy things. It's really all that will matter when we leave this earth. I don't know whether I'll have my wits with me or not, but Jacob made some requests, and this was an important request, and it's just, I want to be more specific in my request for my family, for my friends, and I want to infect them. I know this. The only way you're going to have success in your spiritual life is you have to be motivated by Jesus Christ. I'm not denying that. God said it's not good that man should be alone. And God knows this. Every one of us are influenced, good or bad, by people. I want to go out of this earth influencing people for good. I want to influence them for holy things. I tell people, I told a family tonight, I said, let me tell you, they gave a great testimony being saved. They seemed to have the joy of the Lord, didn't they, Jacob? And I said, let me tell you what I wish I had done with my kids. I said, I have Bible studies with everybody. I never did that with my kids like I do with everybody else. We had devotions. It wasn't like what I do now. And I wish I had. And you say, it's not too late. Well, I think sometimes I'm not going to give up. So, I mean, you know, we've got Cliff here for the next 2 weeks. He'll be preaching here a week from Wednesday. But... I'm going to teach my grandkids the Bible. The Bible's the most exciting book in the world. I encourage you. I encourage them. Don't worry about the eye rolls. Don't worry about the pushbacks. You'll be glad you were in the Word of God. I always am. It ministers to my soul. It encourages me. Teach your family the Bible. And when they're under your house and your leadership, it is not optional, and you don't have to fight them. I'm talking once a week. And it doesn't have to be 90 minutes, maybe 40. But your kids should see your enthusiasm for the Word of God. And I told them, I said, I'd do it all over again. I would do better. And we'd still have devotions, but it would be the Word of God. It would be better. It'd be better. And so I see Jacob, he's getting ready. But then here's what I see. Look at chapter 48. Let's just jump into chapter 48. I love this. Behold, thy father's coming. You just got to love this. You know, the influence of children on their parents and parents on their children. And Jacob, getting ready to die, he strengthened himself. Oh, my boy's coming. Let me sit up. I hope I have that wherewithal and maybe give my last ounce, right? I want to go down as a man. You know, I love Jacob. I'll be a man. It's good. I don't know what you women would do, but I'll tell you this. On my deathbed, I hope I give a good handshake. I die. I love seeing that. And then what did Jacob do? Look at verse 3 and 4. He was telling his family about God's goodness. He was going, you see a different man here, do you not? And Jacob said unto Joseph, verse 3, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. He was just repeating the covenant that God had given Abraham, that God had given Isaac, that God had passed on to Jacob. Now, his name is Israel, and he was just reiterating that. I want to tell you one more time before you die, reiterate what's important. Lady tonight. She said, you know what I appreciate about Baptists? She was Roman Catholic. I'll tell you, she gave a testimony of faith in Christ and Christ alone. I said, you're the first Roman Catholic I've met, and I can't think that actually would look at me and say, baptism doesn't get you to heaven, that you seem to have your faith in Christ and Christ alone. She said, I'm offended. She said, I think I should be offended by that. And I said, well, I've talked to a lot of them. And she said, you know what I appreciate about you, Baptist? And she appreciated things that are secondary. I was like, so I gave her things. This is what I want you to appreciate about us. She said, you know what I appreciate about you, Baptist? She goes, you stand for life. And I'm glad she knew that. You know, we're pro-life in all circumstances. And it's because God's the giver of life and we're not the taker of life. That's why. I got a lot of ladies, a lot of girls in my life, you know, with granddaughters and granddaughter and you know, daughter-in-laws and daughters and a wife. And make sure, you know, don't get in the plural too fast. mother... sisters, right? And so I appreciated that. She said, you guys stand for life. She said, you stand for one man, one woman for marriage. And I was like, really? I didn't say that way. I was just like, well, let me tell you what I want you to appreciate about that. I said that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the only way, Jesus is the only hope, and faith in Christ, who he is and what he's done, is the only way anybody can be made right with God. That's what I want you to appreciate. And that we would exalt Christ, and Christ is the center of everything. Christ is our focus. If I gave a second thing, just so you know, what you should appreciate about Baptist is we want to be people of this book. Look, if I'm wrong with what this book says, you know what that means? I'm wrong. And I need to admit it, and who cares? I want to be representing God properly. I want people to know that we stand for the gospel, the only hope for mankind, and that God's Word is our guide for truth. That's where we get what we know is right. No other place. Not tradition, not anything. And so I want my kids to know that. I want my grandkids to know that. And I need to have a plan. Do you have a plan? Take advantage of your life. Take advantage of the last moment. And exalt Christ. Exalt Christ. Don't let them have to tell them at the funeral. You tell them. Infect them. I told you, you know, Dennis, you know, we had witnessed him, you know, I'll cut the story short. and he was in remission of cancer, and then his daughter called me, "Are you Steve Hall, right?" And I said, "Yeah." And so she said, "My dad's in hospice." So I went to visit Dennis. You know, we did a home makeover in his house and on his lawn and all this. And remember, he was the guy that wrote, "Get the preacher, get the preacher, get the preacher." It's like a dozen pages in notebook paper. They said they've been looking for me for weeks. Hope's a little tough to find, I guess. So they finally found me, and I go and visit Dennis. And Dennis is the guy that the last thing he told me is he believed Jesus and Santa Claus were the same. Remember the story. I'll try to cut to the chase. So when I walked into hospice that morning, because when I went that night, he was out cold on morphine. I asked the wife, I said, "Is it okay if take him off morphine?" Well, asked the hospice nurse. She said, "Yeah." I said, "When will he be ready?" She said, "He'll be bright-eyed and bushy-tailed at 6 a.m. I said, "I'll see you at 6 a.m. So I got there at 6 a.m., and he was in severe pain. His eyes were wide. And I said, "Dennis, you remember me?" He shook his head, and tears began to come down his eyes. I said, "You remember the last thing you told me?" He said, "You told me Jesus and Santa Claus were the same." I said, "Has anything changed, Dennis?" And that's when he just began to weep. I shared the gospel with him. He would squeeze my hand, and I trusted that he was saved. So then Leon asked me to go back with him that Sunday. We had an afternoon service, and we went back. And the story fits, so long story, over the river and through the woods. We went back that Sunday afternoon after an afternoon service, and I thought, you know, I was tired, but you ask me to do something, I'll do it by God's grace, if I can. I thought Dennis would be out on morphine, but he was awake. And I said, "Dennis, did you truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ the other day?" And the wife he said, "Amen." He said the first time he's spoken, because he had cancer of the voice box and all this, he said, "Amen." Well, his daughter, who was really rough, because the night I went, he was out. I shared the gospel with every single person. I don't do this. I went, there were 10 of them, and I said, "Have you truly put your faith and trust in Jesus?" I went to every single person, okay? I don't know if I'd recommend that, but I did that night. Okay, so God overcomes me all the time. So her name was Becky, cold as ice. Her husband, Bob, was going to have a Bible study with me until Becky showed up. Ain't no way. Bob answered to a higher authority. And so Becky comes in. This is when Leon and I were there. Becky comes in, I'm telling you. And Dennis pulls her arm down. Dennis had some awareness, "I'm going to take advantage of my deathbed." He pulls her arm down. He can't talk, and he's just weeping. And then Mama gives color commentary. Believe it or not, there's times I'm like, "I don't know what to say." And so I have learned, say nothing. Shocker. But it's not that funny, Seth. No, just, but it is. Mama gave color commentary. She said, "Becky, you know why your dad's crying? He has trusted in Jesus, and he wants you to." Becky, cold as ice, pulled away, walked out the door. I'll guarantee you, Becky still can't forget that moment. Possibly the last interaction she had with her dad. He died 2 days later, and he was probably out on morphine the rest of the time. It won't shock me if Becky's in heaven. Dennis used his last moments for good, did he not? He couldn't speak, but he could hold her arm and cry. Let's take advantage of every breath we have. I think we can learn that from Jacob. Now let's look at this. Verse 5, where we're going to do, we're just going to get into, what happened here? Oh, there's all my points. And do I not have anything else? I don't know what happened. There were 26 slides. But you're like, go see what's up with that, right? So it's okay. It's all right. They're like, "Well, that's good. Let's pray." No, I'm just kidding. All right, let's read verse 5, and then, but I'm going to cover verse 5 to 22. Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. And so let's just read verse 5, and I'm going to go to the end of the chapter. "So, and now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee." This is Jacob speaking unto Joseph. "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine." He's telling Joseph that. "They're mine. As Reuben and Simeon." He's making something clarifying. Of course they're mine. I'm Papa. I'm the grandpa. "But they're mine as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine." He's claiming them and going to give them blessings of a direct descendant. And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. He is going to give them equal inheritance. And, there's 13 now, but we're going to talk about that in a second. Verse 7, and as for me, Jacob speaking, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. Rachel is buried in Bethlehem. Just fascinating. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he, Joseph, brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, Joseph. I didn't think I was ever going to see you again. And lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Joseph does. He's just humbled himself before his father, and Joseph took them both. Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, because Manasseh is the oldest, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So you got this scene. Jacob had to do this. It's pretty cool. So, and he blessed Joseph. So we're not going to get to the disagreement yet, but he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long and to this day, the angel, capital A, I think that's correct, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named in them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, because he wasn't the firstborn. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father, Jacob, refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die. But God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Is it not up there, or you're going to have to do it? Let's, we want to try it? Shoink. Okay. Sound effects are important, right? I wish I didn't do that, but people call attention. All right, so we can keep it up there, I guess. Are there not a bunch of slides on there? There's a lot. Go to the next one, see what the next one does. Oh, maybe I'll try. Ching. Okay. Stop the sound effects. Okay. I'm in front of people. Okay, all the same. I'm going to fire my administrative assistant. That's me. I'm fired. All right, we'll just go with this. All right, so making Manasseh and Ephraim equal to his direct sons. That's verses 5 and 6. Let's go back to that. He makes Manasseh and Ephraim equal to his direct sons. Look at this. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee, into Egypt are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine. And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. Now, this is interesting. In the Bible, there's going to be 12 foundations in the New Jerusalem that are going to have the 12 tribes of Israel. What are they going to be? Do you know there's 20 plus or minus different combinations of the children of Israel in the Bible? Super fascinating. It also does help me that, have you ever wondered, because there's the 12 apostles will also be in the New Jerusalem. Who's that going to be? I'll just give you a quickie. I don't think Paul's going to be one of them. I think it'll be the 11, the original 11, less Judas, and Matthias. And the reason why, Paul was out of due season, and God said, I will bind what you bind, and I'll loose what you loose. And when people say that the church shouldn't have decided that Matthias would replace Judas, I will say this: God said he'll bind what they bind, he'll loose what they loose, and I think he'll do that for all eternity. We'll get in heaven, and the Lord's like, man, I appreciate that, but that's not, it's Paul. Paul has already been exalted, but you'll see this, right? You'll see that Jacob makes Manasseh and Ephraim, he makes them equal to the 12. In essence, he gives Joseph the double portion. There's going to be some interesting thinking when Jacob actually reverses the eldest and the youngest with Manasseh and Ephraim. But you know what I think that is? And God honors this. I think it's a testimony. Joseph suffered greatly. 22 years. Never thinking he would be reunited with his family. I believe he was faithful. He served the Lord. You know, I've had questions about different things, but I'll tell you this. If my life is like Joseph's, I think we would be much better off than we are today. And so he makes Manasseh and Ephraim equal, right? In essence, he adopts them as his direct sons, right? And so it just brings all that. So the number 12, I found this, I thought it was interesting. I'll highlight a few things. There's 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 12 princes of Ishmael, 12 stones on the high priest's breastplate, obviously representing the 12 tribes. There's 12 loaves on the table of showbread, 12 spies to search out the land, 12 hours in a day, 12 months in a year, 12,000 from each of the tribes in Revelation chapter 7, sealed, 12 gates of 12 pearls in heaven, and 12 angels at the gates, and 12 foundations in the New Jerusalem with the names of the 12 apostles. Its length and height and depth are 12,000 furlongs. The tree of life in heaven has 12 fruits. 12 is kind of an important number for the Lord. Now, I'm not going to preach anything about numerology, but I'll guarantee you Jesus will. It's kind of crazy. You can find out, oh, what's number 12 mean? Well, it means this. Well, I mean, it means this. I don't know, but 12 is kind of important to the Lord. 40 is important to the Lord. 3 is important to the Lord. You know, 7 is important to the Lord, right? A lot of numbers. But it's super fascinating that God will sort through it all, right? God knows. His wisdom is so infinite, so unlimited, right? And it's so interesting to me, right? Even in the Great Tribulation with 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000, God knows what tribe they're from. Now, a lot of Israelites think they know what tribe they're from, and maybe God does. Isn't that fascinating? It's going to be 12,000 from each tribe. And I've heard people mock that, and I'm like, do you think that's difficult for God? That's not difficult for God. It's simple for God, and however he does that, he sorts it out. Look at verse 7. I just want to highlight something, not on my notes there, but verse 7. Jacob's mourning. I tell this to widows and those that are, you're struggling. I think God understands with your struggle of dealing with the death of loved ones. Look at verse 7. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way. Long, long time ago. But it's still, he speaks of it in a fresh perspective And you know, here's what I love. I don't think it's sin for you to have sorrow and sadness necessarily over past loved ones. But be careful that it doesn't disable you from being about the Father's business. Acknowledge your sorrow. Acknowledge it before the Lord. And don't dwell on it, but it still hurt him, okay? I'm just telling you. It is, don't let it disable you from your focus on Christ and his work. You know, I love that. I love that about my mother-in-law. I love that about Sister Kincaid. It's others, right? It's you're going to serve the Lord and not sorrow. I'm sure you think of Brother Lee, and I'm not trying to make this fresh or just play with your emotions. I'm not at all. Sometimes I think we preach and says, you know what, get over it, suck it up, and, you know, move on. I don't know. Don't let it disable you. Don't let it dominate you. But Jacob, he struggled. Look at verse 11. So you see that. There we go. Oh, okay, verse 11. So that is one. Oh, is it back? Five slides repeated. Okay, so I was struggling. All right, so I had five slides repeated. Thank you for figuring that out, right? Thank you. So look at verse 11. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. I quoted this verse yesterday at the gravesite. I love this verse, 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Heaven is all about Jesus Christ. But there are things which God has prepared for us because he is the best God and the best Father. Beyond our wildest imagination. And Jacob recognized, oh, what a blessing that not only did I see my son, but I saw my son's grandkids. And then I want you to just understand Jacob extends the right hand of blessing to Ephraim. And Vincent. Vincent and Everett, come on up here. All right. King Vincent. King Vincent. All right. King Vincent, I want you to stand before me. And King Vincent, I want you to stand in front of my right hand, right here. Right? And Everett, you know, I'm terrible with names, right? It's just terrible with names. So Everett, boing, face me. Boing, 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 boing. Shong, 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 shong. Vincent Everett. Why don't I struggle with names? Okay, this is the scene. Now, the scene, I think this will be a great illustration. Are you happy to have this illustration? Yeah, I love it. It's like, can I do it every service? Is that what you meant? And but I think these boys were in their 20s. Okay, so. But this is what Joseph wanted. When God speaks of his right hand, it speaks of his power and his strength. And he wanted the blessing on the firstborn. But when Jacob, now it's interesting that the Bible said Jacob could not see. But he saw good enough that what he did is he said, Vincent, I like his hair better, Everett and Vincent. You get the names right, you know. Are you a stinking pastor? I'm not. I'm a. And here's what he does. And Joseph didn't like it. He didn't like it. But God honored it. You guys can sit down. Thank you very much. And so God honored it. Here's what's interesting. Do you remember? So who was the youngest? Everett. No. It was Ephraim. Ephraim was the youngest. Remember this? And who did Jacob give the greater blessing to? Ephraim. Do you guys remember that joyful time that we were in the book of Jeremiah? It's not that funny. It is... what did God call the northern kingdom many times? Ephraim. Is that fascinating? That he said that the younger or the older would be blessed and also be a great people. But he said, you know, that the younger, Ephraim, would be greater. There is an interesting thought. So I want you to see this. Who is the firstborn? Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. I don't have that verse up on here. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. This is a verse that Jehovah's Witnesses and those that want to teach that Jesus is a created being. They want to teach that Jesus is not from everlasting to everlasting. If you ask me, this is the way I talk about Jesus from now on. Because the Mormons have been saying that Jesus is eternal lately. So what I say is he's from everlasting to everlasting. No beginning, no end. Just because I want to avoid the controversy. But look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. You know, look at the end of 13. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And then there's a colon, so it's talking about Jesus. In whom, Jesus is in whom we have redemption through his blood, through the blood of Jesus, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. I've spoken this before when I preached in Colossians, but I want you to understand this, that the firstborn was the son of honor. And you see that Joseph was like, no, it's the first one out of the womb. Who would know that best other than Jacob, right? Esau was older, and God said, the elder shall serve the younger. And he said that before they were born, right? And God is allowed to do that. And it's again another example. You know, David in the Psalms is called the firstborn of the kings. He's the one with honor, and his seed thereafter, ultimately speaking of Christ, right? So look at this. This is not, don't get confused. I just take you here because I want you to know this. It is, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, let's just go jump down to verse 17 and 18. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the head of the church, not the pastor, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, we just talked about, what does it mean, the firstborn of every creature? He is the honored one. He is the one. He is the preeminent son. Jesus is. What does it mean, the firstborn from the dead? I think I've described this for you before. See if you remember. Is Jesus the first one ever risen from the dead? He's not. He's the first one ever risen from the dead that never had to go back. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the firstborn of the resurrection. He's the first that's truly been resurrected permanently, and he's the reason why all bodies will be resurrected, some unto eternal life and some unto eternal damnation. And so I want you to understand that this simple concept here that speaks of this, that talks of this, right, that is speaking of Ephraim, but I think it has some excellent eternal truth for us as well. Excellent eternal truth. Now, let me just go back to Jacob and his testimony. Look at verse 15 and 16. It says this, and he blessed Joseph. There's no blessing given to Joseph here. Except what? His children. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, and the God which fed me all my life long into this day, the angel which redeemed me from all Israel, bless the lads. You're there, Joseph. You're like, Rigger, what about me? Let me tell you this. Every parent, I think, would agree. Oh God, pour your blessings out on my children. That they might know you. I want my children to challenge me. I want them to love me. It's not all about challenging. I'm a challenging kind of guy. I love to be challenged. Let's challenge each other in the Lord. You know why? Because we're bent to backsliding, as it says in Hosea. Isn't it? You know what? You just do nothing. You're gonna be off track. Don't we all know that? We gotta stay focused. We gotta help each other focus. I want my kids. I want my blessings. When he said he blessed Joseph, he said, "Bless the lads." Now just look at this. I want to just show you a few things and just start at verse 15 again. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long into this day." That word there for fed is, it's also translated, anybody know this? Shepherded. That same Hebrew word is fed, shepherded. You know, the shepherds will lead them to still waters and to green pastures. And so it's a good translation. It's just the breadth of it. It's shepherded, right? I read Psalm 23 at Melissa's mother's funeral. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he said, and again, what you got to love is this. What does Jacob do? He is praising God. Look at verse 15 and take it from this. He's about to die. He doesn't die yet. He doesn't die till next week. And anyway, he blessed Joseph and said, "God," he's going to talk about God, "before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long into this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil." Remember this, the angel of the Lord it spoke of that wrestled with Jacob? The only one that can redeem. It's a Christophany. What that means, it was an appearance of Christ. It was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Pre-flesh, that's incarnate. Pre-with flesh. Christ has always been. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, in the beginning of time. Jesus was already there, because he's always been. You'd be amazed. You ought to ask this to every single person you have a Bible study. When did Jesus begin? They're like, "Oh man, that's a tough question." I'm like, so I say, "When did God begin?" They're like, "Never, never." "When did Jesus begin?" I don't know. Jesus is God. He's the ever-existing one. "And the angel which redeemed me from all evil." I want you to understand this. I don't think any of you, but do you know how many people looked cross-eyed at me when I said that the people were saved in the Old Testament the same way we were? I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He was redeemed the same way by the angel. Who's the angel? Capital A. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way. It's all through the Scriptures. Enjoy it and rejoice. "The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." We talked this. Joseph has this issue, and Jacob says, I'm blessing who I want to bless. And now, finally, I just want to jump down to this. It is Jacob's testimony in verse. That's not the right verse up there. I don't put a verse. It's verses 21 and 22. Jacob's testimony. Look at this. In Israel, he's Israel here. I know it's Israel, Jacob. "And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers." I'll just explain verse 22 because I want to finish with verse 21. "Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." This would be a territory that Jacob had conquered the Amorite and took it with his sword and his bow, and he gave it to Jacob. He gave Jacob extra portion, extra land, unique land, and he said, "I'm giving it to you." That's what verse 22 is about. Verse 21, let's go to this. "And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you." I want to just walk you through. Look at Genesis 28:15, and I'm almost done. Genesis 28:15, I'm going to walk you through the progression of how God worked with Jacob. Genesis 28:15. He says here, and "Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee. This is God speaking. God said, I am with thee. I want you to look at Genesis 31, 3. Remember Genesis 28, 15? I think I got it here. God's faithful presence, I am with thee. Genesis 28, 15. Genesis 31, 3, I will be with thee. I am present tense, I will be future tense. Look at Genesis 31, 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return into the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Look two verses later. He said, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance that is not toward me as before. This is Jacob speaking about Laban. He said unto them, I see your father's countenance that is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath or has been with me. So we got, I will be with thee, I am with thee, and God hath or has been with me. Past, present, and future. You see, as believers, Jesus says, in fact, I'll just have you turn there real quick, real quick. John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Because what I want to show you is when we have confidence that my past, present, future, we will be able to say what Jacob said. Look at John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus speaking here, he covers our past, present, and future. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, you have everlasting life, present tense, shall not come into condemnation, future tense, but is passed, past tense, from death unto life. You see, when we are saved, it is, I have everlasting life, present tense. There's people out there that'll tell you, you don't get eternal life until you die. No, when I believe I have eternal life, I will not, my future condemnation's taken care of, and I've already passed from death unto life. He's taken care of my past, present, future. That's what Jacob had experienced. And I'm telling you this, when you experience that, you'll be able to finish, and all of a sudden you'll be able to encourage others. That's what Jacob did. When you're confident of your past, present, future, that it's been secured by God, and God told Jacob this, I will be with thee, I am with thee, and Jacob said, he has been with me, and then he tells Joseph, God shall be with you. What a testimony. This is a different man, and you remember, few and evil have my days been on the earth. That's what Jacob said in Genesis 47. You need to be honest with your kids, honest with people. I'm not here promoting Steve Hall. I'm here promoting a perfect Savior. He has been faithful. He has been good. He has been just merciful and righteous. What a privilege to serve Him. And when we go, when our bodies go back to the dust until the resurrection, may we have this testimony. May we be focused and says this, God will be with you. God will be with you. Because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Have that confidence. You're going to get shook sometimes. And sometimes it's going to be by Christians. Sometimes it'll be by the closest people in your lives. It won't be because God has forsaken you. It won't be because God hasn't been with you. Have this great confidence and then pass it on. Pass it on. Pass it on. Pass it on. I finished with this. Funeral yesterday was super interesting. I was in a small town, Brookville. Small town, Brookville. I mean, it's like, there must be 10,000 of these. I mean, I don't know the last time I've been in a small town. I was like, whoa, man. Saw more flags, red, white, and blue. And Trump 2024, right? And so, I mean, you know, it's just all over the place, right? And so, it's like, oh, wow. Oh, wow, here we are. I'm just telling you, it's one of the most resistant funerals I've had in a long time. Leave us alone, preacher. We got a little town. We got Jesus. Leave us alone. I had three people come up to me, and it ended up being a father, son, and a grandson. I was like, and are they going to have something to talk about? They all wanted to argue with me. One guy came up, and he was the dad. And he goes, You know why I think I'm going to heaven? Because he came up and he said, oh, just a country boy walking through the grass. I said, hi, what's your name? And he goes, thank you for the message. And I said, are you born again? I don't know. Are you born again? He goes, well, I believe like my grandma. He said, she just said, you know what? She's going to do the best she can. She's going to have a conversation with God when she passes. And she's passed many years ago. Going to have a conversation with God. And if her good isn't good enough, then I guess, she said, I guess I'll go to hell. And I said, well, that was foolish, wasn't it? I helped me. He came to me. I'm sitting in my car waiting to follow the hearse to the graveyard. And he goes, he was irritated. I'm surprised. It's foolishness, right? I don't know what to say. You can come up with something better. And I said, well, don't you believe the Bible? And he goes, no, it's just written by men. He walked off. Well, then, I didn't know this was son came up to me after the gravesite and thank you for the message. That's like father, like son. I said, are you born again? So I just, what I say? Well, I said, well, how are you going to get to heaven? Are you going to heaven? And we talked, and his wife ran up, and she goes, oh, you're not going to convert him, He's Roman Catholic, but he's a believer. And I said, oh, I'm not trying to convert him. I'm just trying to scare him half to death that said he's in trouble. That's all I'm trying to do. And it's just so crazy. You see, we need to have a word for everyone. And I looked at him, and I said, look, I told him, he said, my mom was Roman Catholic all her life. And he goes, I know she's in heaven. And I said, if you think I'm saying Roman Catholics can't be saved, I'm not. I said, it is rare. But I said, can a Roman Catholic be saved? I said, if their faith is in Christ and Christ alone. I said, but let me ask you this. I said, you got grandkids, right? I said, I don't want you to tell me what you've done. I said, you know how I'll know whether you're a true believer in Jesus Christ? I said, if you've never told your grandkids about eternal life, and about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I said, ain't no way you're a Christian. And I'm like, I said, what's your name? That's so terrible. I said, I'm not trying to be a jerk. I said, eternity's kind of a big deal. I said, I just want you to ponder it. Then he told me, he said, oh, I dated Melissa for 3 years back in our teens. And he goes, she used to tell me that too. And Melissa broke up with him. I heard the rest of the story because he wasn't saved. And her family wasn't really saved at the time, and she was young, and God convicted her, and she broke up with him. And do you have a word? Jacob said, God shall be with you. Have a word ready. Have a word ready. Be delightful about it. I could be more delightful. And infect people. Who is that? There's some kind of superhero that whoosh, yeah, that has like swords coming out of his hand or something. You ungodly people, you all knew that. So Wolverine, I knew that. I knew Vincent Everett's name too. I was just faking it. And so Wolverine, here's what I want. Invisible. Spiritual hypodermic needles. I live to infect. That's what I think God wants us to do. And when my kids, if God gives me a slow death, I'm going to grab their arm. I'm just going to cry. You give commentary. All right. All that matters, folks, have we been redeemed by the angel, the Lord Jesus Christ? And are we living for him?